prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. I want to go back to something that from time to time we've touched on. It's a way of looking at some of the fundamental doctrines. Centuries ago, John Calvin coined the acronym TULIP. And while we don't agree with exactly the way he applied some of those things, I want to take that framework and notice the doctrines that we typically associate with that. It's just a good way, an easy way to kind of remember some of those fundamental principles that we find in the scriptures. So the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, helps us to remember total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, or we might call that particular redemption. The I is the irresistible calling and grace of God. And the P, some refer to it as perseverance, but I prefer to use the word preservation. Preservation. Now, so we see that from man's state in sin to blessing us to be in glory, this little acronym and these doctrines kind of represent to us the basic foundation. Now, obviously it doesn't cover everything. And as we examine each one of these five categories, there are plenty of scriptures that I'm sure we won't get to tonight. But it will help us. The book of 2 Peter, the theme of that is to stir up our pure mind by way of remembrance. And so that's what the reading of the scriptures does for us. It stirs up our mind. It keeps us in remembrance of these principles that the Word of God teaches us to help us to be better equipped in serving the Lord. And that's what we're after, isn't it? That's our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to serve Him better, represent Him well, have a good witness before others, not for any glory for ourselves, but for the glory of our Father, which is in heaven. You know, God's generous with His grace, but He's stingy with His glory. We want to give all glory to our God. So the first topic we want to notice is total depravity. And I emphasize the word total depravity. You know, when we study the scriptures and we see what man, the condition that man is in by nature, it's not very pretty, is it? We're sinners. We're born in sin. And so let's notice some of the scriptures that teach that principle to us. I want to go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Paul says here, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now we know who that one man is, don't we? Okay, Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." So we see where death came from. "And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now that is a fundamental principle, that all are sinners. There's only been one man ever born into this world that was free from sin. And he wasn't born like you and I. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary. And when he came forth as the only begotten of the Father. There's only one begotten of the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The angel told Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So when we read in Hebrews chapter 7 that says that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He had no sin about him, Peter said. No sin about him. All right? Now he was a man, but his Father was our Father in heaven. Okay? So when we think about what Paul said in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. You think back to the Garden of Eden. God gave one commandment to Adam and Eve, right? Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. Well, did they eat of that tree? You know they did. And what happened? Now, wait a minute. The devil said, you shall not surely die. Didn't he say that? He did. Well, God said they were going to die. Who are we going to believe? God's always right. The devil's a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. That's exactly what he is tonight. And that's what he will be until Jesus comes again. All right? He's a liar. So, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. How did that happen? When they disobeyed God. All right? When they sinned, death entered into the world. All right? By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, what that's telling us is that when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they died. Now, they didn't fall over dead. Not in corporal death, but they died in the sense of being separated from God. They were no longer innocent. They were now sinners. And in that condition, when they had children, those children were born in that same condition. You know what that means? Everybody that's ever been born into this world are born sinners. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. You mean those little bitty babies like James back there? You mean he's a sinner? Yes. His daddy said yes. Well, let's just talk about a baby in the womb. You mean, preacher, that's a sinner? Well, he may not be a sinner by practice yet. But he's a sinner by nature because he inherited it from Adam. And there is no way around it. Now, Paul goes to great length in the book of Romans to repeat those things for us to help us to understand that you've got to understand that's where it all starts. We're all sinners until God does something for us. So when we think about then total depravity, the doctrine of total depravity teaches us that man is totally incapable before the new birth to do anything that pleases God. Now let's notice the verses of scripture that tells us that. Now first, we've already established the fact that we're taught from the scriptures that man is dead in trespasses and in sins. That's his nature that he comes into this world with. I understand John the Baptist manifested that the Spirit was in him when he was in his mother's womb. All right? So I know that can happen. I don't know how many times that's happened, but the Bible's told us at least once that it did. So we know it's a possibility. But John the Baptist still had a sin nature about him. All right? So, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to turn to this because I'll read several verses. Romans chapter 3. We're talking about total depravity, man's inability to do anything apart from God that pleases God. I'm going to begin in verse 10. All of it's good, but I got to start somewhere. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, as I read that, I'm thinking of Job. Job said, who could bring a clean thing out of an unclean? How did Job know that? I believe he had the Spirit of God in him, leading him to know that. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? He says, not one. Now, what he's saying there is that as far as man's ability, it cannot be done. But we know God did it, didn't he? We know that God did it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, he brought forth the word that was in the beginning with God, according to John 1:1. That word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right? And he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But Job is speaking about man's ability, and he says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? He said, not one. All right? But we know God did. But as far as mankind is concerned, Romans 3, all as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We're talking about man and his sin nature. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, there's a lot of people in this world that believe that infants are pure. That doesn't square with Scripture. I've already established all that were born of Adam were born in sin. Had that sin nature in them. Okay, of course, the Lord has accepted, but that's a special case. So there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But I want to back up to this expression where he says they are together become unprofitable. When you dig into that language, you find that what that expression means is that it happened at the same time. They together became unprofitable at the same... Well, wait a minute. How could that be that all of mankind who have lived in different centuries, how could they all become unprofitable at the same time? Because it happened in Adam. In Adam, man fell. And it passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Amen. That's a principle that we need to understand. Right. When if somebody's saying, well, you know, there's some, you know, that babies are free from sin. If they're saying that, then that's not agreeing with Scripture. And I'm satisfied there's some mighty good, loving folks who are doing a lot of good works that may believe that. Amen. But their sincerity cannot change the truth. And we want the truth, don't we? We want this word. We want to stand upon this word. You know, I guess I'll take a few seconds here. Some of you remember Elder Robert Torrence, wonderful preacher of the gospel, wonderful brother. He had a little story he'd tell about sincerity and how that sincerity can't change things. He said back in the days when people rode the train, these steam engines, they would puff into the train station and puff in their steam, and there was a man at the station that had a little feist dog. And that little dog, he'd start barking and he'd chase that locomotive, and he'd just bark, bark, bark. Well, after a little while, that locomotive would start chugging and leave the train station. And that little dog was just right after it, barking his head off all the way. And then after it got away from the train station, the little dog turned around and would prance back to the train station, looking like he had succeeded in chasing off the train. Well, as sincere as, you know, we don't know what a dog feels, but as sincere as he might have felt, or as sincere as somebody might feel about their opinion, it doesn't change the truth. Truth is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin nature came to us because we became unprofitable all at the same time in Adam. We're totally depraved apart from the grace of God. Let's see, another verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. We spoke on that some this Sunday, I believe it was. Simply says, but the natural man receive. Well, let me turn to that. 1 Corinthians 2. Let me back up a couple of verses there. Let's go back to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay, we know the things naturally of a man or woman because of the spirit, that natural spirit we have. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. In other words, you got to have the spirit of God in you in order to know the things of God. That's okay. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here's what I want you to notice. But the natural man, and he's talking about the man that doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Not just foolish, they're foolishness to that man. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Because of man's depravity, because of his sin nature, apart from the Spirit of God being given to him, he cannot know the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. Okay. Now, understanding that principle, we can go back to chapter 1 here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They can't receive it. They can't understand it. They don't desire it. because the Spirit of God is not in them. It's foolishness unto them. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, what is that to us? Oh, it's the greatest message we've ever heard. That our Lord and Savior came to this world, suffered and died to redeem his people from their sins. To save us from hell. To enjoy an eternity. And I know our minds just can't grasp fully what eternity is all about. We get the concept. We know it never ends, but we're timely creatures, and we have a hard time fathoming just what eternity is all about. Yet we understand God is eternal. He always has been, and he always will be. He's God. And bless your hearts, what he sent his son to this world to save, when he sent his son to save us from our sins, that someday we will be in heaven's pure world with him, world without end. Wow. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
The preaching of the cross. But if it's foolishness unto you, that doesn't speak very well of your condition, does it? Bless your hearts. It's foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. Bless your hearts as we rejoice. And listen, if we're blessed to rejoice in the gospel, there's no room for us to puff out our chest and think that we're something special. It's because God has had mercy upon us. Amen. And we have been the happy recipients of his grace. And grace is unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. God has had mercy upon us, and so all we can do is say, thank you, Lord. I know I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Of myself, I'll never be able to say I deserve it. But by your mercy and by your grace, we have it. What a blessing. What a blessing. All right? So it takes the Spirit being given to someone before we can appreciate the things of God. We have to be born again. We have to have those spiritual faculties. Didn't Jesus tell Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see. You can't perceive it. You can't understand any of it. You can't see it without the new birth. Now, I'm going to borrow a phrase from Elder Jeff Winfrey. He says, the dead don't do. You know, there's a lot of graves out there in the cemetery. And if they were all just open, and you could stand there at that grave, and you could call, and you could offer, and you could do whatever you want to, but the dead don't do. They can't respond to the things of God. All right? Let's get another verse of Scripture. Romans 5, in the interest of time, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength. That's a few verses before that, what we started with, Romans 5, 12. But he says, for when we were yet without strength, and I understand that expression without strength means powerless. We had no power to do. All right? The dead don't do, right? When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. when we were yet without strength. Aren't you glad that that's the truth? That we didn't have to clean up our act first before we could come to God? Because what, if we understand what I've been talking about all night already, we find out there's no way we could do that. There's no way we could hear the things of God. There's no way we could appreciate the truth of God. There's no way we could appreciate the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior without the life that comes from the Spirit of God. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith. Faith is part of the new birth. We're born of the Spirit of God. We have his Spirit within us. When we have those spiritual faculties that we can hear and see and taste that God is gracious. And that Spirit's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then, by his grace and because of what is in us that he put in us, because it's not of us, then we can do those things that please God. We can follow his will. We can do that which is pleasing in his sight. So if we're diligently seeking him, it says he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I submit to you that the reward is, if we're diligently seeking him, the reward is we'll find him. We'll find more of him. Eddie Whitfield over in Georgia used to say, you can have as much of him as you want. How much do you want? Well, it seems like some folks don't want very much. And some folks want a whole lot. And we're somewhere on that spectrum. Bless your hearts, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if we follow after, if we diligently seek him, the reward is we'll find. We'll find. Did he say, knock, it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Okay. All right. So total depravity. Without the Spirit of God, without him coming to us and blessing us with the new birth, we cannot seek after God. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Total depravity apart from God. All right. We'll get one more of these principles tonight, perhaps. Unconditional election. Unconditional election. I've shared with you, some of you at least in the past, over at Ozark, when I lived over there, there was a guy that had a sign business, and I was talking to him one day, and he found out I was a pastor, and he wanted to know what we believed. Well, I tried to begin to speak to him, but some of these principles, you don't know where people are in their understanding, and you don't want to overload them just right off the bat. But I did get around to election and predestination, and he said, yep, our church, we believe that as soon as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you become one of the elect. I thought to myself, well, there's a lot of scriptures that don't agree with that. But that's one of those situations where, like Elder Sonny Pyle used to say, he had our vocabulary, but he didn't have our dictionary. He used some of the same words, but they didn't mean the same thing. So what does the scripture say about this unconditional election? I want to go back to the Old Testament. Well, let me read what unconditional election speaks about. God's sovereign choice of individuals to eternal life, not influenced by any merit or decision or work on the sinner's part. Now, we could go to a lot of places for this, and I'll just take several. But this is just a study. But you go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7:7. Deuteronomy 7:7, that book where it was the second reading of the law. It was that the people that were being addressed in the book of Deuteronomy were those who were the children of those who died in the wilderness. Those who provoked the Lord at Kadesh Barnea and had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and all that were 20 years old and upward perished, but their children and two others. You remember who those two others were, don't you? Joshua and Caleb, because they had another spirit. Okay? They were the only ones who were blessed to go into the land of Canaan. All right. So the book of Deuteronomy is addressing those children that grew up and that would eventually go into the land of Canaan. All right. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now, there's a lot addressed in that statement. First of all, the Lord didn't set his love, and that's key here. The Lord didn't set his love upon them because they were greatest in number, because they were the fewest of all people. How many did it take for them to be the fewest of all people? How about zero? Because there wouldn't have been a nation, the 12 tribes of Israel, there wouldn't have been the 12 tribes of Israel had not God intervened by his power and brought Israel, or Jacob, into existence. Jacob was that promised child. Okay? Well, Isaac was the promised child. But when you go back to Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah was barren, and God had been promising a child to Abraham. Okay? And we know that eventually it was Isaac. Okay? But God was promising a child, and a great nation would be raised up to Abraham. Well, God made the promise, but Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting. And they had an Ishmael by Hagar. Okay? But that was not the promised child. But you know what that tells us? At that time, Abraham could still have a child. God waited until Abraham was 99. All right? God waited. He waited until neither Abraham nor Sarah could physically have a child. And he blessed them with Isaac. And it was of them. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture? As much as we love our children, as much as we love our families, as much as we love our friends, and as much as we want to do anything in the world we can for them, we cannot make them a child of God. It takes the power of God. Okay? So it took the power of God for Isaac. That natural, God intervened and blessed them in a natural sense to have Isaac. But that's a picture in the Old Testament of how it takes the power of God for us to be born of the Spirit to be children of God. Okay? So, God didn't set his love upon them because they were the greatest in number, but it was because, for they were the fewest in number. But verse 8, the next verse in that chapter says, but because he loved you. Now, doesn't that agree with the New Testament? That natural nation of Israel, but go to the New Testament and spiritual Israel, and you find that in Ephesians chapter 2, when he's talking about the way that man by nature lives, it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Because he loved us. Because his great love, wherewith he loved us. Okay? Now I'm having to leave out some details here, but I'm trying to deal with just the subject of this unconditional election. All right? Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Remember, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, we're talking about people that love God. We've already established that without the Spirit of God dwelling in them, there is no love for God in them. They don't understand. They don't seek after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So, by nature, man does not love God. So what he's talking about here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, if they love God, let's see, 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love him because he first loved us. He has to give us that love first in order for us to love him. All right? So we're talking about people who have the love of God in them because God gave it to them. Because of that, well, he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, in these next few verses, he's going to tell us what's embraced by this all things that's under consideration here. So he says in verse 29, for whom? See, this all things is not everything that happens in the world. God didn't predestinate all things. He predestinated his people. And so Romans 8 tells us for whom he did foreknow. All right? When you look at foreknowledge, it's not that God just knew about it. If you're going to get to what this foreknowledge is all about, you're going to have to talk about how he set his love, like we talked about in the Old Testament, like we talked about in Ephesians 2. Foreknowledge involves God setting his love upon someone and bringing it to life. Isn't that what he does when he causes his children to be born of the Spirit? They're brought to life in the Spirit. Spiritual life. For whom he did foreknow. This foreknowledge, you know, there's some that says, well, God looked down through time and he saw who was going to obey him and that's who he chose. Well, no. We told you in Romans 3 that there's none that seeketh after God. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Look at Psalm 14 also. Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart. Now, this is not something that this head knowledge. This is the condition of his heart. The fool We can't go around calling people fools, but God sees it accurately, and he knows who it is. All right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Sounds like the same kind of folks that Paul was addressing in Romans chapter 3. And then he says, verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. How many did he find? None. Because there's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. So it can't be that God just looked down through time and saw who was going to receive him. Because they were in and of themselves, they never would. Okay. They are all gone aside. They all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So it can't be that. It can't be that God just looked down through time and saw who was going to accept him and decided to choose them. That's not what happened. All right. Coming back to Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, those that he set his love upon, all right, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We've already said there's only one begotten of the Father. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, there's only one begotten of the Father. How is it then that we're part of the family? Is it not that we've been adopted into the family? We'll get to that just a moment. For whom he did foreknow. God is eternal. God knows all things. If he's ever known us, he's always known us. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's something God has done for us. Not because we were so good, but because he is so good. He's the one who deserves all the praise. He's the one who deserves all the glory. He's the one that has done great things for us. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Oh, as we think about what God has done for us. He's justified us. You know, I like the way that if you just pronounce that word by syllables, if we're justified, it means we're just if I'd never sinned. By the blood of Jesus, he's paid our debt in full. So as we think about justified, that's what God, through his Son, has done for us. And it's going to end up in being glorified. Now, I can look upon God's people who are receiving the Word of God and rejoicing in the Word of God, and there's a measure of glory in that. I love to see it. But I'll tell you something. What Jesus has done for us, we're going to be completely glorified in heaven. Forevermore. No sin will be there. You know, I do believe in some things that are going to be left behind. Our sins are going to be left behind. The disappointments of this life are going to be left behind. The troubles, the heartaches, the sorrows, the struggles, all of those things are going to be left behind. Amen. Because of what God has done for us through His Son. Now, we may struggle all the days of our life. We may struggle every breath we ever take in this life. And I've heard of, and I've known some that I think, I could probably think of some, that have spent every day upon this earth in a struggle. I don't know, can't think right now of someone that was born that way, but I know there are plenty of them. And I know people who have gotten in a condition to where every day that they live, that for the rest of their lives, it's been a struggle. But aren't you thankful for Romans 8:18? If you keep reading there, earlier in this chapter, he said, "For I reckon." Now, Paul's not just using a slang term like we would when we say reckon. What Paul's saying, he's using an accounting term. He's added it up, and here's the conclusion. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Not just to us. I'm satisfied. Heaven is going to be more glorious than we can describe.
Amen.
Heaven is going to be far beyond. Because Paul was caught up to the third heaven and he saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. I don't think he had the words to express it. Maybe it wasn't even time for us to know about it. You know, because sometimes you hear people talking about heaven, and it's just, it only involves who they're wanting to see. Now, there's been many wonderful people we've known in this life that have gone home to be with the Lord, and I hope to see each one of them. I'm looking forward to seeing them again. But let me tell you something. We ought to be more excited about seeing the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that we can be in that place. We ought to be more excited about that than anything else. But these old bodies, this old flesh nature that we have to continue to contend with, even though he's given us his spirit. You know, Paul said the good that, in Romans 7, he said, "The good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do." Well, Paul's not saying that he's always doing those things, but he's saying that as he tries to do his best, he still has those flesh things that pops out sometimes. It's going to happen. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus has put away all of our sins, past, present, and future. There's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, eternally. Now, you could do things that you can fall out of fellowship with him right now. You can get into a situation where you can experience a hell on earth right now.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
But if God sent his Son to save, if he chose us unconditionally, if he elected us unconditionally, and bless your hearts, there's nothing that could separate us from his love eternally. Let's see. Let's go over to Romans chapter 9. I have to wrap this up here. Romans chapter 9 is probably the, if from my understanding, probably the lengthiest lesson in all of Scripture concerning the election of God's people. Of course, I haven't quoted Ephesians 1 and 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world," that's when it happened, before the foundation of the world, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So, Romans chapter 9, he's speaking on the subject of election. Now, in just interest of time, let's just begin in verse 11. He's speaking about Sarah having a son. All right? But Sarah had Isaac, okay? Let's back up to verse, let's see. It's kind of hard to jump in the middle of this chapter. Speaking about Israel, let's begin. I'll back up to verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. This is the promise God made to Abraham and Sarah. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. All right? And Isaac was that son. Okay? He was so named even before he was born. The Lord said, you're going to call his name Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And remember, when Rebekah conceived, she had twins. Okay? For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, he speaks here that the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Okay? And he speaks about, for the children, later on, he speaks about Jacob and Esau. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. What we're trying to speak about here is the unconditional election of God, of his people, apart from any work that they do. So he says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God sovereignly calls his children. He elected them in grace. Okay. So you take that, that's the lesson Paul, and there's so much more we could say about that, but we come to Ephesians chapter 1. God, who has unconditionally elected his people, this chapter identifies when he made that choice. Now, we read from Romans 9 where the children, having not been born, neither having done any good or evil. All right? So it wasn't because of good works that God chose, because they weren't even born. And God had already, God manifested his choice before they were born. But listen to Ephesians chapter 1. I skipped the salutation, but he says he is addressing the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who's under consideration here, the saints. Saints are those that are sanctified. If you've ever listened to the radio, J. Vernon McGee, a preacher from Texas, he has a lot of wonderful practical teachings, but he's known to say that there's only two classes of people, the saints and the ain'ts. That puts it pretty plainly, doesn't it? The saints and the ain'ts. Well, Paul's addressing the saints, okay? Those that were set apart by God. Okay, in that covenant of grace. So he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him, remember Romans 8 said, for whom he did foreknow, he set his love upon a people before they even had their existence. And so here he's saying, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I don't find the sinner's will in any of that. This is the work of God. This is the grace of God, having chosen his people, unconditionally electing them before the foundation of the world, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's just nowhere to stop in this chapter here, but he has made us accepted in the beloved. Of course, that beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, you take that statement and then you go think about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, speaking of God the Father and what he did through his Son, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did that for us. That's how we're made accepted in him. Oh, as we think about it, there's so many other scriptures we could go to, but when we think about already in just these two principles that we've talked about, from total depravity, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, there's none that seeketh God, there's none that understandeth, none that doeth good, to being made accepted in him? Wow. What great things God has done for us. And I'm thankful that man can't undo it. Because if we could find a way, we would. But we'll get to that preservation as we continue to look at these fundamental principles that the scriptures speak of. Though we were totally, totally depraved, yet by God's grace, we're made accepted in the beloved. May God bless you is our prayer.